Tonight we're going to start looking at a few chapters in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 1, the first five verses primarily tonight. Before we dig into these verses, we're going to look at it. You know, why was the book of Acts written? Well, really, Acts can go right along with the book of Luke. Some say they can really just be one giant book if you wanted them to be, because they're both written by Luke, and they were primarily both written for the same objective. Some will believe, you know, when they try to date the book of Acts, they'll say that it happened after the fall of Rome, not Rome, the fall of Jerusalem, which has been around AD 70. I believe that's not what I believe. I believe that especially because the book entails so much about Paul and Peter, that you know, at the end, it just leaves off, they're still preaching, they're still going, and they would have been killed, you know, martyred by the time the fall of Jerusalem happened. You know, why would Luke not include that to say, look, you know, these men, they gave their lives and this is what happened? But I believe in the fact that because it doesn't do that, that the book of Luke and Acts was primarily written while Peter was imprisoned in Rome, which probably would have been around 60 to 62 AD. And I believe you can look at it as really the first apologetic book. He's writing to Theophilus, if that's right. We're going to call him Theo for short so I don't mess that up. But he's writing to him, and I believe he's writing into the defense of a friend. By this time, Luke and Paul have become friends. They've spread the gospel together. They've talked together. I've prayed together, cried together, probably done everything imaginable together. And now Paul is in prison. He is being accused of different things by the courts of the Roman. And the Theo is believed to, it's the same one mentioned at the beginning of Luke that he mentions right here. It's believed to be a high Roman official. There's really not much known about him, but they believe he's probably a high Roman official in the courts, maybe even a lawyer who was assigned to represent Paul. And Luke knows he's in trouble. They know that they're going to put everything against him. So he is now writing that defense. He's saying, look, this is what Paul is doing. This is why he's doing it. He's doing it, you know, Luke covers the Jesus, but Acts is going to cover the church history right there at the beginning. Those vital years are right there at the beginning when there wasn't many of them. It's going to see it grow to what it is today. And he is writing so that Theo can know, hey, when you go before the courts, when you tell them, look, Paul, this is why Paul's doing what he's doing. It's because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did. And because of that Holy Spirit that we'll look at that came into him, this is why they preached. They didn't start nothing new. Many of them were accused of starting a new religion, which would have been illegal. But through Luke and through the Acts, Luke is showing that, no, there's nothing new. We're not starting nothing new. We're going off the promises of the Old Testament that Jesus came and fulfilled. That's what we're doing. We're not starting a new religion at all. And that's what Luke wanted these people to know about Luke, or about Paul, so that as he goes before the court, he can say, here's your defense, and here's why we do what we do. And as we look at it tonight, we're going to look at three things that these first five verses can tell us. So let's dig into them. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the book of Acts that can tell us our history and tell us, you know, this is why we do what we do. It's because of what you did for us that we go out and we tell the world about it, Father, that we're unashamed of who we belong to. And we just pray for the encouragement to be like Paul, to be like Peter, who were willing to go out there even if it meant sacrificing their life. And we just thank you for them and the great example they set before us. For these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. As we said, that Luke can Acts is really just a continuation of Luke. Like I said, they could have been right there together. They could have been one together. And when he says in the first book, he's of course referring back to Luke, and he's wanting him to know that in the first book, it was first we have the information of Jesus. As Luke began to point it out, he wanted him to know, hey, look, you remember all that stuff I wrote about Jesus? That's what Luke was primarily about. That's what this first book was about. I wanted you to tell you everything about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and how he saved you. And that everything he said was true, and it can be backed up by the Old Testament or by their laws. And he pointed that out, and he wanted him to know, hey, go off of that as we prepare, as you read this next book, keep that in mind. Because you need that background, that foundation that they have in Luke through Jesus that can be carried out throughout Acts. And that's what Luke wanted him to know as he began to read this defense, read the book of Acts. He wanted the readers to know that the accurate account of Jesus and what he did for them, there was, you know, he wanted to make sure that they knew exactly what Jesus did, not some, hey, I heard from this guy and this guy said this is what he did. No, he said, look, here it is written down. This is what happened. This is what Jesus did for us. He wanted him to know that. He wanted him to know the accurate account so that when you go before the courts, when you go before those Roman officials, you will know what to say. You will know how to defend Paul, and you will know that everything that Paul did was true. And he didn't do all the things that they were accusing of starting a false religion, of enticing riots and those sorts of things. No, he wanted him to know that we preach peace, and we're not new. The Christianity, it might have a new word, it might be a new word, but it's not a new religion. We're continuing what throughout the Old Testament, what was promised that Jesus came, and he came, and then that's what Luke wanted him to know through those first books. For as you can look at it, the work of Jesus while he was on earth can be looked at. It is finished, but yet it is unfinished. It's finished in the sense that he came here to live, to die, to be buried, and raised again. He finished that part. That aspect of it was done at the cross. He raised, and the sins, you know, of the world were forgiven, as all you had to do was accept him and believe in him. That was the first part of his ministry. However, you can look at it in the second part and say it is unfinished, because there's still so many lost people around that need to be heard, and they need to be told what Jesus did for them. And in fact, that he has not returned, we must tell the world about him so that they have the opportunity to know him before it's too late. And that's the unfinished work that we must do, that Paul and Peter started there in those first churches, and that we should carry on here today. He wanted him to know that Jesus taught, you know, the miracles were used in this book to strengthen your faith. The parables were there to clarify your truth, your doctrines, and his teachings formulated all their theology. Or formulated the theology, the background, the backbone of what we believe. They witnessed and heard firsthand what they needed to carry on his message. Not Paul, but Peter and those, they heard firsthand what needed to be done. And that's what Jesus did in Luke. As Luke wrote about in Luke, that Jesus taught us all this, he did all this. This is the information you need. Without this information, you can't go forward. You can't go out and you can't do this if you do not know the information about Jesus and what he did for you. And of course, you know, he wants you to look at, you know, I've dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He wants you to know what the things that Jesus taught. And even Peter and Paul, as they wrote many of their epistles, hey, make sure you study. Make sure you know the doctrine. Make sure that you, you know, just give everything you got, your mind, your body, your soul, so that when it does come to a time that you can, you know, somebody asks you a question, you're ready to defend it. So that you know what it is when somebody comes to that question. You know, well, what did Jesus do? Why did he do this? They want you to study. You need to know that information of Jesus. You need to know the background. You need to be able to defend him right then and there when somebody comes and questions you. And that's what Luke is telling him. That's why you need to look back at that first book as you begin. Look at it, and then we can go on and you can read these things that Paul did throughout, that Paul and Peter did out throughout the book of Acts. However, just having the knowledge of what happened, and that's what he wanted to know. Just because you know what happened, that does not necessarily, that's not going to save you. I mean, the Pharisees, they knew the law. They knew the law better than anybody. They could quote it. They could do it frontwards, backwards, in their sleep. It didn't matter. They knew it. But because only just knowing it, we know that they didn't get saved. They didn't believe what, you know, in Jesus and what he did. You have to do more than know it. You have to believe it. You have to come to it. Paul told him that, you know, you must know it. You must be ready. You got to know what Jesus did on the cross for you, and you have to go out and you have to tell others about it. There's just knowing about the law, knowing about what Jesus is not enough. You have to come to a point to where you believe it. And as Luke is beginning, he just, like I said, this first verse, that's all he's mainly pointing to Theophilus. He wants him to know, you got to look at Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing going on throughout this book is worth reading. Because without that foundation of the man who came, who died, who saves us from our sins, if he didn't come, if he can't do this, then all that Paul and all that Peter taught were void. But he wants him to know that that's what you got to have. That's your foundation to go on and tell the world. With the information about Jesus, we have to take it to the world, and we must do our best to live by the example that Jesus taught us. You know, he says right there, he began to do and to teach. We have to realize that Jesus, you know, hey, he walked the walk. If he preached it and he wanted you to do it, he did it. He didn't have that motto that some people can have, or that can say that, you know, hey, do as I say, just not as I do. You know, I'll tell you the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. That wasn't the way he lived. His was, when I tell you to do this, I'm doing it as well. And that's what we have to do. That's what he's saying. He began to do, and he taught it, even up until the day he was taken up. We have to see that you know, just because you come to the point, yeah, I'm saved, you're not done. You know, it's not like you say, I'm saved, now I'm going to sit in the back of the pew and go sing, come on Sundays, come on Wednesdays, and I'm done. No, Jesus, even until the day that he was taken up, he did what he taught, he continued to teach, but he also lived by what he preached. And that's what we have to do as we carry on, as we go on. We have to teach, and then we have to live by it. That's the best way to lose somebody, is go out and live the complete opposite of what you try to preach. You know, you can tell them, look, you don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. But then when they see you out doing the same thing, they're going to say, well, he's no better than I am, or she's no better than I am, so why should I go and hear about this man that they proclaim changed them on the inside? But we have to do as Jesus. We have to have him as our example to go out and teach, and then also live by what he did. There's two things that contribute to the church being powerless today. The first one is many are just ignorant of biblical truth. They don't want to study it. They don't want to go through the time of saying, hey, let me take this time of the day, read, and understand what I am reading. They just want to, you know, get that bottom part that, hey, I'm saved, I know it, I ain't worried about anything else. You know, I'm just worried about me. I don't really care to go in and dive into it and learn it and teach it. Those are the ones that are ignorant of biblical truth. And when somebody comes and questions you, they'll be the first ones that just you'll give that blank stare because you can't answer their questions. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Not only do you have those that are ignorant, but those that know biblical truth and fail to live by it. How can we expect people to be moved by what we teach if we don't even live up to it? How can we say that we've been changed, that we are different, we are no longer of this world, but yet when we go out, we're living the same way that we tell them not to? That right there will kill a person who's on that fence of saying, you know what, I want to go, but I just don't want to give up my lifestyle. Oh, well, he's not any different than me, so I'm not even going to worry about going. And then you could have lost that person forever just because you refuse to live by what you taught. You refuse to follow the example that Jesus gave, that not only did he teach, but he did what he practiced what he preached. And that's how we have to be. We have to be that way so that when we go on and we tell others, they can say, you know, well, you know what? There is something different than that person. Look how he lives. Look how she lives. There is something different, and I want to be part of that. That's what we're called to do. But even as like I said, even after he was raised from the dead, he didn't stop what he was doing. He didn't stop teaching. He didn't stop giving them the stuff that they would need to go further and to tell others. He continued because he knew, hey, that's my mission. My first part of my mission was to come and live and die for you. Now I got to teach you so that you can go on and go out and tell the world. And he continued to do that all the way up until he was ascended some 40 days after his resurrection. You know, but you think about it. He preached to thousands and thousands of people during those 3 years. But it was those select few who really got to have that continuously be taught by him. Those were the ones that Jesus, those 12 and those 10 and 11 that were selected by him. Hey, you're going to learn more than most people are because you're going to be with me for the next 3 years. But when he gave those commands, and he says, look, this is what you have to do. Especially as he was ascending, you know, go out, tell the world about me. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He is commanding them to do it. You have to follow it to a T, and then you have to go out. We're given by, you know, the commands were given by him to sit there to wait for that helper that was going to come. And he was told, look, when I tell you, when I give you a command, I expect it to be followed. You know, the song of, you know, we're in the Lord's army. If you've ever served, or if you ever anything, when your commanding officer or whoever's over tells you to do something, you do it without question. Yes, sir, roger that, I'm going. And that's the same thing it is with Jesus. When he commands you, when he gives you that order to go out, when he gives you and says to go out and to teach and to do what I told you to do, he expects it to be followed without any kind of, you know, but, you know, wait, I don't want, no. He wants it to be followed. And that's the information that Luke wants us to know about Jesus as we go on and we look. He is our background. He is our example. Everything we do has to be based on what he did for us. Without him, everything else is just useless. And that's what Luke wants him to know as he begins this defense of Paul. Not only do we know the information of Jesus, but now we see the importance of Jesus appearing to the disciples. You know, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Here they were. They were, for the last 3 years, they were on a high. They had their leader. He was with them and always. If they had any questions whatsoever, he could ask them. You know, he talked about the internal kingdom of God, how he is God. He's always there for them. He will always be there. You know, he has power over everything. And then here all of a sudden is a few men take him into custody, and then next thing you know, he's dead. You know, now they're looking at, how are we going to go on? How are we going to go preaching a dead Christ? You know, he talked about how he was going to live forever, how he was the truth, the way to heaven. Well, how can he be the way to heaven when he is dead himself? You know, what can we do about that? And as they begin to wonder what's going to go on, what's going to continue on throughout their lives as they do it, and then those next 40 days was key, was crucial to their strengthening of their faith, because Jesus appeared to them. And then he appeared to them in ways that, you know, in a locked room where the doors are locked up, their doors are sealed. Next thing you know, he's right here in the middle of them. And he's there. He is showing them, hey, here are my wounds. Here's what I suffered. Now you see me. You know who I am. You were with me for these last 3 years. You know me. He appeared with them. He came to the room. He ate with them. He dined with them. He laughed, joked with them, I'm sure. Like I said, he showed them the wounds. And the thing, he didn't do it just one time. It wasn't like he showed up that one time and said, look, hey, here I'm alive, and then never showed up again during those 40 days. Because then they could have got the, well, you know, maybe it was that we missed him so much. Maybe that we missed him that we all kind of imagined him there. But he did it continuously over 40 days. So they will know that it wasn't just a dream or a, you know, a figment of their imagination. That they knew that he was there. He was 100% there. And that way, that's why he did it over 40 days, so they will know. He's given them the encouragement and saying, you know what, I'm not a dead Christ. You might think that I was dead, but after 3 days, I'm not dead anymore. And that's why I'm here. I'm showing you. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I am here now 100%. I'm alive, and I'm here because I just conquered death. And that's what he wants them to know. And that's why he's appearing over them, so that they might have the encouragement to go on. Many people will say, oh, well, I wonder what he taught them during those 40 days. Some will say he taught them, you know, the secrets of the universe, stuff that only was used for those 12. Only those 12 or those 11 at the time would know, and that's what he taught them. Well, you only have to read verse 3 to know. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And that's what he taught them about. He taught them about that kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was something that was very important. He preached about it all the time during his 3 years. And he continued to preach about it. He wanted them to know more about it so that they can talk about it. They can tell others. It was a very important thing. And there's two different ways that the two different kingdoms that he spoke of. The first one being, of course, the universal. And that is that he was letting them know that he is God over, he is ruler over everything that he created. The skies, the birds, the animals, people, the universe, everything, he is ruler over them. There's nothing that's greater than him. And he wanted them to know that he was the creator, that the way that Moses wrote it in Genesis, saying that the God spoke and it came to be. He's letting them know, yes, that's what happened. I was there, and I am the master over everything. Everything is under my rule, and he wanted them to know that. And the second would be his meteorial kingdom, the way he mediates here on earth prior to his second coming. And this is pertaining to the way that God would divinely use those chosen ones. You know, you can go back. At first it was Adam, then the patriarchs, Moses, Joshua, the judges, the prophets, the different kings and judges and everybody that was used in those Old Testament. Those were the ones that God chosen to be his vessels here on earth. Those were the ones that were to carry his message, to tell others about him. And that's what he wanted to know. He said, look, and pretty much in that way he was saying it was, you are my first chosen vessels of the new covenant. I've picked you, you 11, because I know that you can do what needs to be done. You will be my mouthpiece to a world that is lost. You'll start out with just a few of you, but then you will grow. He let them know that I'm going to send a helper. Somebody, don't worry about it, because I'm going to let you know that there's going to be a helper to come here and help you. But I want you to know that you're my mouthpiece, and this is what you need to teach them. You need to teach them about me. You need to teach them that I am the only way. I am the truth. I'm the life. There's no other way. That's what you need to do. And those are the things that he taught them over those 40 days. You know, why was it important for the disciples to see him? Well, it gave them the courage to go out knowing they were preaching a living Christ. It's a lot easier to go out to say he lives, he reigns, he conquered death. You know, they thought they beat him, and 3 days later he stepped out of the grave and he was alive again. And by seeing them, by seeing him firsthand, by touching him, they knew that he was alive. They knew that they could go out with confidence and preach the gospel. They could tell, look, you worship somebody that's dead that you just made up, but I worship somebody that defeated the grave, that came back from the dead, and he did it for you. And that's why it was important for them to see Jesus, so that they would know that he is alive and not just some crazy man who talked all this stuff and then was killed and then was dead. But he wanted them to know that everything he said during his ministry was true. He told them, you know, repeatedly, hey, look, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm coming back. And, of course, sometimes they didn't believe him. They didn't think he was going to come back, but he came back to show them, say, look, when I say it, that's what's going to happen. I mean what I say. And that's what he wanted them to know. And that's why it was important for him to come through those many days to show that he is alive and they can go out and know confidently that he is a living God. He is a living Christ that they can teach and preach about. Now, Jesus doesn't appear in the physical sense anymore. You know, it tells us later down in there, if you read later down a few verses and stuff, that the next time he'll come back, it'll be in that same way. It's just his second coming. He's not going to miraculously just appear and be standing next to you. That's not the way he's going to do it. We have, those ones that got to see him were chosen, and they were showed that they, because they were the ones that started it, they need to know the background, they need to know he lived. But for us now, we have, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. That's the helper that Jesus gave us. You know, and you can say, well, that's not fair. You know, but Jesus said, hey, you know, blessed are the ones that believe without seeing me, you know. You doubted me, Thomas. You knew who I was. You knew what I taught, but you didn't believe me. But now, blessed are those that 2,000 years from now, they will believe by the faith. Those are the ones, you know, bless them, because they don't need that physical proof the same way that you did, because of my Holy Spirit and the way that I convicted them. And that's what he wanted them to know. And that's why it was important for them to see it. But what does the appearance of Jesus prepare the disciples for? It prepares them for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At this point, you know, he told them, look, do not leave Jerusalem. You know, you're thinking, hey, 3 days ago they were rounding us up. They were coming after you, and they were even coming after us. You want us to stay right here in the belly of the beast? And you know, that's, I'm sure that's what they were thinking. But he says, you stay here. I'm ordering you to stay here and wait for that promise of the Father, which you've heard about. Wait for that helper that's coming after me. Stay here. Don't move. And many days from now, he's coming, and about 10 days from that point, the Holy Spirit was going to come to them and indwell them. And that's what his appearance did. That's what he wanted to, you know, tell them. Because now not only do they have the information about Jesus, the message of Jesus, now they've seen him alive, and they say, let's go out. Let's go preach now. But as we learned that during his arrest, that those, you know, 12, and really minus John, when it come down to the point of being any kind of questioned or persecuted, they were all, you know, they were cowards. They fled. Peter himself denied him 3 times. None of them were to be seen. None of them knew, you know, they left him, all except John, who stood right there by him the whole time. But yet they all left it. And Jesus knew that, hey, I was alive and well right there. You saw me firsthand, but yet you were still willing to run and hide because there's a little bit of a hiccup, because you might think they might persecute you. Jesus knew that they were not ready to go and deliver that message quite yet. He knew they would need that extra punch, that extra power to help them deliver their message. And like I said, they've had all this knowledge. They had everything. They've been with him for 3 years. He's taught them privately. They've seen him preach in public. They've witnessed him firsthand coming back from the grave. But yet, just because they have that knowledge, Jesus knew they needed that extra punch to deliver his message. And that is what he's telling them to wait for. He wants them to wait for that helper that was going to come, which was going to be the Holy Spirit that he promised them. The Father's going to send you help. We're not going to leave you high and dry. We're not going to say, just go out and go on your own. We're going to give you the help, the words, the encouragement that you need. And that's what he was telling them to wait for as they stood here in Jerusalem waiting, knowing they were in the very city where people were actively seeking and wanting to harm them. But Jesus said, wait here. Kind of a, you know, hey, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know they're out there looking for you because they came and got me. But hey, stay here, because in 10 days, something miraculous is going to happen, and it's going to change the world forever. I'm going to give you that helper that's going to make you go out and spread the word, that's going to start right here in Jerusalem and one day encompass the whole world because of that helper that I'm giving you, who gives you those words, who gives you that encouragement that you need. They've experienced, now when they look at the Holy Spirit, these 11 men have experienced the Holy Spirit already. For when they went out and they preached in their teams of twos, they were given that power of the Holy Spirit. They were given that little taste of what was to come eventually. As they went out, Jesus knew that they would need help. The Father knew that they would help, so he gave them that help they needed as they went out during those two-man mission trips that they did during his earthly ministry. But this time, that would be different. This time, the helper would not be somebody that came just for that short little trip. The helper, the Holy Spirit, this time would be here. And when he comes into you, he's not leaving you. He's going to get down in there. He's going to take a hold of your life, and he's not going to let go. He's going to be there to give you the words, the encouragement, the conviction to go out. And that way, he's there for you so that when you do have those doubts, like some people, like they might even have from time to time about what they were doing, he's there to say, you know what, I'm here for you. Trust me, I got you. I got your back. And to give you that encouragement, that extra punch to go on. At first here we see that the helper was designed for these men right here. Not designed for them, but they were going to be the first ones to get to fully experience. That he wanted them to experience it so they can know, so they can go out and they can reach that lost world. But it wasn't just for them. It was for the whole church. That as it continued to grow, as this person became a believer, as that person became a believer, the Holy Spirit would come in, dwell in them, so that now instead of 11, he has 50 disciples. He has 100 disciples. And that's what we all need to be as we become saved. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us the way he did those first 11 disciples, is we need to be his disciple now. We need to go on. We need to tell the world about him, to know that he has our back, and to know that information, that message of Christ, of what he did, and know that, hey, he appeared to them, and he shows me, he convicts me in my heart to know that he is alive. And that's what we need to do. Their experience for the Holy Spirit was different than ours. It's not going to be us praying in a room and like a mighty wind that coming through us like fire on our tongue. We're not going to experience it that same way. However, we are going to get, I believe, the same Holy Spirit that they got. They got to give the power. Theirs was a little bit different. They were given powers that I believe are gifts, I guess you say, not powers, but they were given those gifts that I believe that we don't use today. Some of them don't use today in the way that they used them. And we'll look at those later. But the same Holy Spirit that came in there and gave them the words to speak, the power to speak, the encouragement to speak, is the same one we get here today when we accept Christ. When we say, I want to be a believer, I want to follow you, I believe what you did for me, come into my heart. That same Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago that went into them is the same one that comes into us. It's up to us as to as to what we do. You know, the Holy Spirit is not something just for a select few. It's for everybody. We're not commanded to go pray for it. Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. You know, he told them here, he said, you know, he's not like saying, hey, go to that upper room that you're going to go to. Pray for me to come and I will come. He's just telling them, hey, go sit there and wait. It's going to, you know, for that promise of the Father, He promised it. It's going to come. Sit down there. Sit there and wait for it. And that's what you know. We're not commanded to go out and seek it. The Holy Spirit is just like the salvation. It comes through the grace of God. It is divinely through Him, and that is the only way that you can get it. It's through His grace that when He saves you, when you admit to Him that, yeah, you're a sinner, I believe in you, I want to follow you 100%. When you do that, it's that other part of that grace that comes in and now says, here's my Holy Spirit, so that you now have the encouragement, the will, the want to go out and tell others about you. And that's the same thing He did for His disciples here. And that's what Luke is wanting the Romans to know, that you know, Paul received this same Holy Spirit. He was commanded to go out and preach. That's what he's doing. He's going out for them. He's making sure that he follows God's commands to a T, that he is being an example just like Christ says, saying that I do as I say. You know, I practice what I preach. And that's what he wants us here to do as well, is to go out, tell others, but not necessarily just be an example by the words you say, but be an example by the life that you lived. Because the way you live your life is a greater example, I believe, than probably what you preach, what you say. People are going to see the way you act before they ever hear the words that you speak. And if you act like you belong to the world, when you go and tell them about Christ, they're going to say, you're no different than me, so why do I want to hear about that? But that Holy Spirit comes into your life. He convicts you. He changes you. It's not that, you know, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, you're a brand new person. The old has been pushed away and the new is here because of that baptism with the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ did for us. And He wants you to be that new person that's no longer of the world, but that is of Him, that goes out and tells the world about Him and practice what they preach. And that's what He wants us to do.